grace. It is the biggest thing, and it moves the heart. Stories of Holocaust survivors embracing those who were their perpetrators. Amazing stories of grace. Or in Rwanda, you have the Tutsi and the Hutu living in communities together, extending grace to one another. Or stories of mothers adopting the person who killed their own child, giving him a mother and a family that he never had before, changing his life. Grace is amazing, and God's grace is even greater than those stories. And those stories are pretty great. As powerful as those stories are, they don't even begin to encapsulate the immense grace that God gives us. While we were powerless over our things in life, the good, the bad, the ugly, while we had no control over what happened, Christ came and gave his life for us. Craig Rochelle writes this: no matter what you have or haven't done, God's power is big enough to change you. There is no sin too great for God's grace. There is no habit too big for his healing. There is no label too strong for his love. You know, it's like that, what's that song, that guy, Antsy, I'm never gonna give you up, never gonna let you down. Rick Astley. Yeah, yeah. Christian, actually, too. Yeah, and that's God. He won't give us up or let us down. He won't turn around, right? He won't leave us. It doesn't matter how bad your story is. It doesn't matter what you've done. He's there for us. So if you'd like to follow along with today's sermon, you can do so on the YouVersion Bible app or on our app. And just to recap, 2 weeks ago when we started this, we took a break last week for Mother's Day. But to recap, we talked about this idea of return on investment. So what does that mean? Because it kind of sounds unbiblical, return on investment. But God has invested into us. And how do we get the maximum return on what God has given to us? And we have to understand that this investment that God gives to us giving back to God, or us doing things with this investment in our life, it has nothing to do with God loving us more or us earning more of God's love. God loves us to the full capacity. He loves us immensely. He cannot love you more. He cannot love you less. He loves you, all right? And so this is, how do we get the most out of God's love for us? And we talked about this idea of discipleship, the idea that we have to know the person who loves us, who loves us, in order to get the maximum return on what God has invested in us. We must be willing to give up what we consider life to find true life that is found in him. And we talked about that all last week. And we talked about our parable that we use for our series. We're not going to read it this week, but it's in your Bible. You can take note. I believe it's in the app as well. But we're just going to give you a rundown to remind you of this story. And it's about a master who entrusts his servants with money. So he has three of them, and he gives them according to their ability. And then he goes on a trip. And the ones who had the most money, they doubled their earnings. They took the master's money, they invested it, they did things with it, and they got double in return. Where the third, though he had less, he did not do anything with it. He lived in fear and ignorance of his master, not knowing his heart. And he actually did nothing with what was given to him. And it leaves us to ask ourselves, what are we doing with what God has invested in us? He has given us love and he has given us grace. And in order for us to get the maximum return on God's investment, we must be willing to do something with it, like the two who had the double. But so often we find ourselves living like the one who just buries it. Right? It's like that kid song that if you grew up in church, you probably sang, hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. And so often we hide it under a bushel. We hide it. So today we are talking about grace, God's investment of grace. So the question is, how do we define grace? Well, I like what Harold Fickett Jr. writes. He says, grace is God thinking in terms of what a man needs rather than in terms of what he deserves. Okay, so grace is God giving us what we need rather than what we deserve. And what do we need? We need God to deal with the mess and the mistakes that get in the way of our relationship with each other and with God. We need God to come and deal with that stuff in our lives and our hearts. So how does God do this? He did this by sending his son, Jesus, who lived the perfect life and showed us how to live this life. But then what did we do? We killed him. And God used this death of Jesus as a symbol as the perfect lamb that we see in the Old Testament, who takes away transgressions, who deals with the sin of Israel. So Jesus becomes a symbol of that lamb, and he gives his perfect life as the perfect lamb to deal with the mess in our life. Jesus died so that we may have life. But here's the good news. The death of Jesus is not the end. He rose again. What man meant for evil, God meant for good. And though we meant to kill him and put him in a grave, God used it and flipped evil on its head and used it to defeat itself. And he defeats the grave and thus brings life into us. The power of grace is that God sees us where we are. He sees what we need. He picks us up and he moves us along to where we should be. So how do we get this maximum return of God's grace? Well, for this, we are going to look at a story, another parable, in Luke chapter 15. All right, so if you have your Bible with you, you can turn there. Again, it's on the YouVersion Bible app or on our app. And Luke 15, so if you're in the New Testament, it goes Matthew, Mark, Luke, then John. So 15. Starting in verse 11, it says this. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything there was, a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him on his fields feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. So here we have a son, and he has basically said to his father, just pretend like you're dead. Give me your inheritance. And that sounds pretty bad in our culture, but in that culture, even more so, even more so. And so this son just lives however he wants. He does whatever he wants, and he blows everything that was given to him, his whole inheritance, and finds himself serving people in the fields, so hungry that he wants to eat the food of a pig, and working for pigs, like with pigs, not for, I don't know. Maybe he was working for pigs. I don't know. But like, think about this. He's Jewish, right? What do Jewish people not eat? Pigs. They don't, like, no bacon. Oh, right? Exactly. Dang it. You know, so they don't work with pigs, and here he is. He is working with the pigs. And even more so, he wants to eat the food that the pigs are eating. He has found himself in a detestable situation. And now he's saying to himself, if I just go home, I know that even my father's servants live better than how I am. I'm going to go back and I will be a servant to my father. That's his line of thinking. And he knows his father is good. And so therefore he knows his father will take him in as a servant. Here's the thing. We try and save ourselves like this son did. He wanted to live his own life. He tried to save himself and get the inheritance. He did all the wild living. You know, we find out later through the story really what that living entails. Let's just say wild living. Think about like what wild means. Now multiply that by 10. All right? That's what this story is saying. These are the things we fill our life with. But what we need to do is turn to the Father. And so often, it's when we're at the end of our rope that we turn. And this is what happens to this man. He's at the end of his rope, and so he turns to the Father. You know, he's kind of thinking moralistically, right? Like, I'll go to my father, I'll stop doing the things I was doing, and then I'll be a son. And we can think that way. We think, well, he did bad things. Now he's going to go to his father, and he's going to do good things. You know, we can view God, that God is saving us to a set of rules and ideas so we don't do bad things. However, grace has come to bring us back to life. This isn't about good and bad. That's not what grace is about. Grace is about life and death. And there's a road that leads to death, a road that leads to emptiness, and there's a road that leads to life. You know, when we begin to see the magnitude of the damage of not living in God's grace, when we begin to see that, we begin to see that there's an emptiness there. You know, many times it's not till we're at the end and we realize, wow, I've just exhausted all this energy. I've given to all these resources. I've done this, that, and the other thing. And that I'm left with naught. But it's when we turn to grace, we find life and life to the fullest. Something that will never let us down. Now, there's this idea of cheap grace. Now, this is a term kind of coined by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who wrote the book, Cost of Discipleship. Which is what the team had to read in order to go to Malawi. Some followed the rules. Some didn't. But that's the way it is, right? You know, what if this son had said to himself, you know, I will return to my father so that I can use his resources so I can keep doing whatever I want to be doing. That would be treating the father, that'd be abusing the father's love and grace. And so this is what cheap grace is. So though it's not about good and bad, it doesn't mean that there isn't a change in us. It's not about saying, oh, Lord, I receive your grace so I can keep doing what I want to do. And then I'll just say, well, sorry, God. Messed up there. And then you just keep doing exactly what you do. Nothing changed. Repentance means turning. It means a change. And now, many times we think that's behavior, but it's more than that. And we'll get into that a little later. You know, this son had tried on his own, and he couldn't do it. He reached the point where he had to be willing to go to the Father. He had to be willing to go to the Father and admit that he blew it. He had this idea of how it was supposed to look, how it was supposed to happen. What it was going to be like. And that's not how it was. But here's the thing about this son. He realizes that the way he's living isn't right. He realizes that it is better in his father's house. He realizes that he must repent. But he still does not realize what it means to have grace. Because he thinks he's going to go to his father and he is going to be a servant. He thinks he now has to earn his father's grace, his father's love. But that's not what happens. What he doesn't realize is that he just needs to freely accept what the father has to give to him. So we see, as we continue on this story, Luke 15, verse 20. And it says, "So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." When we realize the magnitude we are forgiven, it brings change in us. And this son, in this moment, he changes. Why? Because he realizes he is not a servant. He is a son. Sandals on his feet. Does that sound like a servant? Here he is. He's thinking he's just going to show up in what he's got. New sandals, new robe. The ring, that's the sign of sonship. That doesn't sound like a servant. Do you slaughter the fattened calf? This is for celebrations. Do you do that for a servant? He's a son. You know, the love of the father is what compelled the father, the son, to come home. And though he didn't totally understand the magnitude of it, he knew that it was better. He started off with an intellectual decision saying, "I know my father is good." And once he moved toward the father, he realized this isn't just intellectual, but this is reality. This is real. And for us, it needs to move from our head to our heart. You know, as I look today and I see those who are here, I think we have a head problem. I think we understand God's grace, but it needs to move from our head to our hearts. We need to ask ourselves, do we understand the grace of God in our hearts? When we think about what God has done for us, does it bring us a passion and a joy? Because if it doesn't, I think we need to begin to journey to discovering God's grace for us. We need to get it in our bones. Because it changes how we live. It changes who we are. You see, in the story, there is another son. And we see it in verse 25. "Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied. 'And your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" You see, this older son, He's living like a servant. He's living like the first parable we talked about. The man who was given only a little bit and buried it. He doesn't realize what has been given to him. He has a wrong view of the Father, just as that servant had the wrong view of his master. See, the older two, but the two with the most money, they realized that they were in partnership with the master, and thus they gave themselves to it. The other one lived in fear of the master, lived as a servant. And so this older son, though he did not wander away, though he did not squander everything, though he found himself in the place where he should be in his father's house, he did not live like a son. He was squandering just as much as the other brother, because he had the wrong view of his father. He didn't realize that the grace that has been given to him is a free gift. What does he say? Here I was, and I have slaved for you. But was he a slave? He was not. He was a son. But he was not living as a son. Free to live in the glory of what it means to be a son, but instead chooses to live like a slave. You know, to get the maximum return on the investment of grace, it's not enough just to know it and feel it, but we must live in it. We must know it intellectually. Yeah, the older son, he knew it. Or the younger son who came back home, he eventually knew it, and he came home. When he came home, his father embraced him. He began to feel it. But then as we shift focus to this older son, was not living it. He was not living the grace of God. We must accept God's grace in our life, and we must live in it. No longer enslaved to our past, no longer enslaved to moralism. Hey, I do this and this makes me good. No longer enslaved to our ideas of a God where we need to earn his love. But we need to live in the freedom that God loves us and accepts us for who we are. He calls us his children and he moves us forward. And we move forward in that. Grace covers a multitude of sins. And though we are powerless, Christ is powerful and changes hearts and lives. We must live in that freedom. You know, here's the thing. When you have a past, it's easy to see that we need grace. Because you can say, well, you know, before God's grace, this is how I was living, but for God's grace. The thing is, when we've known Christ a long time, maybe you grew up in church, it's really easy to forget that we too need to repent. See, what we don't realize is that in this story, there's only one sin that's happening. It's not the squandering. Both of these have the same problem, both brothers. They do not see who their father truly is. And so one wraps himself in the things that destroy life, and one does the things that seem acceptable. You might say, this one is the drug dealer, right? Womanizer, doing all the bad stuff. And the other one, well, the older brother, he's the church-going good citizen. Goes every week, goes to Bible study. He does all the right things. The question is, why is he doing it? See, he's living as a slave instead of living in freedom. He's not living as a child of God. He's doing it to earn, to appear, to look. And this person's running the other way, but it's the same sin. They don't know their father. They are not living in the grace. The difference is the older son didn't repent. The older son had just as much to repent from as the younger son. Because the things that we do are the side effects for the first sin. And it's sin number one, Adam and Eve. We did not believe who God has said that we are. And so thus we do not live like we are children of God. Neither of these two lived like sons. The difference is the younger repented. But the older needs to repent just as much. I love what William Cowper writes. You might say he rhymes. To see the law of Christ fulfilled and hear his pardoning voice changes a slave into a child and duty into a choice. So it's not that reading the Bible is wrong, right? Oh, well, I'm being religious if I do that. That's not the point. The point is, out of God's love, I want to know him. So I learn about him. I want to be strong in my faith. I do not want to grow weak in it. So we come and we gather together and we encourage each other. And we learn from the scriptures. We don't do this out of earning God's love. We do this because we love and God loves. The duty becomes a choice. Here's what I believe. When we begin to understand the magnitude of the grace of God, it will move our hearts to worship. We will become more forgiving, more gracious, and more grateful in our lives. And if you look at any of those things that I listed, if the dial isn't going up, we need to ask ourselves, are we really getting closer in knowing the grace of God? And that's not mean to condemn. It means that we go and we look. Okay, how do we turn the grace dial up in our life so that it affects these other areas of our life? How do I engage more in worship? Well, I find the grace, I learn about the grace of God more powerfully in my life. How do I become more forgiving? I learn about the grace of God. How do I become more gracious? I learn about the grace of God. How do I be grateful for what I've been given? I learn about the grace of God. Paul Tripp writes, "No one celebrates the presence and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ more than the person who has embraced his desperate and daily need of it." Do we think that we deserve God's grace because we've done this, 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 this? Because that's the older son's thinking. Or maybe we think like the younger son. And we think, well, I'm just going to do it on my own. I'm going to make my life happy. However, we must lean into God's grace. Here's the reality. We need it. We need it. We need to open our hearts and allow the grace of God to move us forward from our past, from our striving, from our straining into a new reality. We need to see God's grace. We need to know God's grace, but we also need to live in the beauty and freedom of the grace of Jesus. It's only then that we can get a maximum return on the investment of grace in our lives. It's not just enough to know. It's not just enough to feel. We must live in it. All right, Q and R, have a mic here if anyone here has a question. Push back. Maybe you want some clarity on something. Just put your hand up.
So, in this situation with the two brothers, would you say, neither one really realized their the scope of their inheritance?
Yeah. I think the story kind of alludes to the fact that the riches of the father exceed their desires, exceed everything that they could imagine. You know, if that son, the youngest son, would have stayed at home, he could have lived in the riches. He decided he wanted to do it on his own. And here the older son had everything at his disposal. And he continued to strive and earn, thinking that he could somehow do better. That everything, the father says, everything I have is yours. That's what God says to us. Everything I have is yours. Everything I have is yours. But we don't live in the freedom that that grace brings. All right, any other questions?
Is it because we don't know how we have access to everything that he has? That we feel that we have to do to get?
I think our natural, what we want to do naturally is do it ourselves. Right? So what did the Pharisees do? They added a bunch of rules and they said, do this, do that. Our movement through the holiness, right? What made you good enough to go to make you, what made you a good Christian? Was it actually a relationship with God, or did the holiness kind of movement teach us? No. To be a good Christian means you don't wear makeup, you don't pierce your ears, you don't hang out at the bank, you don't go to the movie theater, because if the rapture happens, you're going to hit the ceiling because it's made of the lead, right? You don't do this on the Sabbath, you don't do that on the Sabbath, and we create rules. So rules can be guidelines to help us, but they aren't the thing that makes God love us. God's love is unconditional. We don't live as though we have access to God, that we have the Spirit of God in us. Jesus said, I am going so that I can send something better. But do we actually live better? I don't know if we engage the Spirit. The Apostle Paul said, our body is the temple of God. Do you know what that means? It's a place where God abides. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us? Well, we have something even better. The Holy Spirit, God is in us. But we don't live as though we have God in us. We don't tap into it, right? Situation comes up, and what do? We lean on our own understanding. We turn to our emotions. We turn to our needs, our wants. We turn to what is inside of us instead of looking to God to help us. And situations time and time again. And it's the process of unlearning those broken things in our lives and learning what it means to live as a child of God. We don't do it on our own, but we are not a slave. We live as a child whose the resources of the Father are at our disposal. The Son said, you never gave me even a goat. And what did the Father say? All you had to do was ask. And we see that time and time again, Jesus teaches. Though, he says, though you are wicked, would you give your sons a scorpion or a snake? How much more is your heavenly Father give you good gifts? He says he will take care of us. So the point is, we need to get God's grace inside of us. All right? We need to get His grace inside of us. And there's ways we can do that. Maybe it's read Scripture. I think that's a great way. You can even listen to Scripture if you don't like to read. That's the great thing about the YouVersion Bible app. And they have this great new feature now that in the top corner, you can click on a button. Who liked it when Bert preached and he showed that video from the Bible Project that kind of showed, well, we don't need hands. Don't need to rub it in. All right. Well, those are now, all those videos are in the YouVersion Bible app. And in the corner, there's a compass, and you click on it, and there's different videos. So right there, you can click. It says the Bible Project, Luke 10 to 24. And so that's the verses. And you hit play, and it will tell you the story and walk you through it. There's ways to get it inside you. Read the Scriptures. This whole book is about God's grace. From beginning to end, it's God's grace. Read a book on it. There are some amazing books. I'd love to tell you about them. My favorite one I don't actually own. I should probably buy it, right? Someone should tell my wife to increase my book allowance. All right? There's books on it. We need to know the grace of God. Listen to it. There are songs that explain the grace of God to us in huge, magnificent ways. We need to get it inside of us. We need to have a passion. We need to get it in our bones. Because the reality is, our lives will never change until we live in it. Our families will never change until we live in it. Our community will never change until we live in it. This church will never change until we begin to live in the fullness of God's grace in our lives. We'll continue to be either moralistic or the other way, trying to do it all on our own, trying to make ourselves feel good in the things of this world, whether that's something physical, whether it's emotional, whether it's through our resources. We cannot do it on our own. We must get this grace in our lives. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that your grace is free. That you don't come and say, you guys are my pawns. You are my servants. No, you come and you say, because of Jesus Christ, we are now adopted into a new family. We've been grafted into the promises of God. And we now can live on a new plane in the fullness of who you are. Lord, help us to know that you are in us, that you are with us, that you have called us to more, that we don't live in condemnation, but we can live in the freedom you've called us to. Help us to live as you desire us to be, children of the Most High God, bought with a price, people who are loved and cherished. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness, your kindness, and that you are continually gracious to us time and time again, no matter where we fall on the moralistic spectrum. You call each and every one of us to come in to you. I thank you, Lord, in your holy name, amen.